Please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're looking today into two verses, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 3, verse 16 and verse 17. And the Word of God says, again, this is the authoritative, inspired Word of God. Let us open our heart and submit to everything that is said in this word. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. You know, the whole Christianity can be summed up in two words. Jesus Christ, with all the complexities of doctrinal differences and challenges, with all the thousands of systematic theological books and Christian seminaries and debates and on, they're all like streams of water, and they find their destination in Jesus Christ. In a way, we can ask this question. What is a Christian? Well, in a true biblical sense, we can answer this question and we can say, a Christian is a person whose primary focus in life is Jesus Christ Himself. A Christian is one who is not satisfied unless Jesus Christ is the central theme in preaching, in teaching, in fellowship, in discipleship. And just like the solar system where all planets are orbiting around the sun, so everything we say should revolve about and around Jesus Christ. And once again, this passage before us speaks directly and unapologetically about this subject, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the active ingredient, if you like, of our salvation. He's the very heartbeat of our faith and lives. It is His love that compels us to love Him back. It is His humility and gentleness that draws us to Himself. It's His lordship that makes Him our great leader that we are to follow. It is His preciousness that gives endurance through our sufferings. It is His supremacy, as we have been going through in His book, in His great book, Colossians, that bids us to exalt Him and adore Him and magnify Him above all. And this is what this passage is all about. Know how we ought to open our heart to the Word of God and allow it to transform our lives, so that Jesus Christ will become the central theme, the very DNA of our lives, of why we do what we do. Amen? Well, so let's get into the text. And after Paul calls us to have the peace of Christ to rule us, now he calls us, he bids us to have the Word of Christ to dwell in us. So open your Bible. Let's have a look at verse 16 and we'll take it one bit at a time. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly do what? Dwell within you. You've got to let the word of Christ to live within you. You've got to open your heart. You've got to embrace it. You've got to cherish it, hide it, protect it within you. What does it mean to dwell? To dwell, in the most simplistic way to understand this, is to have someone to take up residence in your own home. Gets the key, with ease he unlocks the door of your home. He goes in, goes to the kitchen whenever he chooses to, or goes to the bathroom, goes to the bedroom, any bedroom. And so also you are to let the word of Christ to freely roam around within you as if your heart is its home. That is to dwell. But no, there is more. It is not just to dwell. It's to dwell within you. It is to occupy you. And so wherever you go, the word of God is there. It is in you. The word of Christ, I should say. It is to live within you, whether you are at home or at work, playing or eating. Now, furthermore, the text doesn't just say to dwell. No, it is to richly dwell. Richly. That speaks of being extravagant. It's in abundance. You've got to be drenched with the word. Just like a sponge that is saturated with water, you are to be soaked with the word of Christ such that there is no room in your heart, no faculty in your personhood that is to be filled with anything else more than the word of Christ. And to put these two words together, richly dwell, it speaks about far more than just reading the Bible. No, it must constrain us. It must restrain us. It must demolish your own personal moral values and your way of life. It must reconstruct your priorities, reconstitute your goals, your future dreams and ambitions. This is mega huge. Well, if that's the case, then we've got to make every effort to understand what it means, the word of Christ. This phrase, what does it mean? Some commentators, they say it means it's the written word of God. Well, amen to that, absolutely. But I believe that this is way too general of interpretation. Paul here is far more specific. He's not saying just let the word of God to dwell within you. He's not saying that scriptures, though he says he uses the term scriptures in other places. This is the word of Christ, not just a general thing as the word of God. What does this mean? Now, it does not mean that we ignore everything in the scripture and we focus on the red letters in your Bible, in the Gospels, what Jesus spoke. That's not what it means. No. The word here, the word of Christ, the word means logos, and it can be translated to be the word message. And of Christ can also be translated to be about Christ. So I believe a better translation would be the message about Christ. Now why? Why, you could say, should you choose this translation to be better than the existing one here? Why? Why would you be better off in your interpretation than the commentators? Well, I want to give you two reasons why I believe that this more specifically speaks about the message about Christ. Number one, look at the similarities between what Paul said already in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, and what he says here. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Colossians 1, 28, and Paul says, we proclaim him. Him who? It's Jesus Christ. We proclaim Jesus Christ, and pay attention to the rest of the phrase he uses. Admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. And look how similar it is, because in the same way, he says here, basically let the message about Christ, we preach him, richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Same thing. In other words, what Paul is saying is that what I preached about Christ, receive it. Embrace it, cherish it, let it reign in you, and then let it flow through you by what? By teaching the same message I already preached to you. Admonish one another using this message. Sing it. Rejoice over it. Be thankful in your heart for it. That's the point. The message about Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he's done already, and what he's doing, what he will be doing, his promises, everything that revolves about Jesus Christ. The second reason why I believe it's about the message about Jesus Christ is because the entirety of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is indeed about Christ, right? He is the very underlying main theme of the Bible. Acts 10:43 says, of him all the prophets bear witness. John 5:39, Jesus himself that says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. These that testify about me. In the Old Testament, Genesis points that Christ is the creator. Exodus points to Christ being our deliverer. Leviticus points that Jesus is our substitute. On and on and on. And even in the New Testament, what do we find? We open the New Testament and it begins with the Gospels that speak of the life of Jesus, his death, resurrection, ascension. In Acts, salvation in Jesus' name alone has taken the entire world by storm. And in the epistles, Jesus' life lived out in us. And Revelation, it speaks of him who was worthy to, or I should say, is worthy to open the scrolls, and who will get the job done of cleansing the entire world of evil. Now, with this being said, I want to pause. I want to give you a stern warning. As we grow deeper in understanding the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, someone came up to me 2 weeks ago or so, and he said to me that he's gone through an entire book in the Bible. And I said, well, that's great. And in teaching it, basically, teaching that book to some group of people. And I said, great. But did you teach the message about Christ? What do you mean? Well, what did this book speak of Christ? What? How? Why? I don't understand. Why? I mean, I taught in many subjects in this book. Not necessarily about Christ, but many other subjects. Brothers, we can read the entire 66 inspired books, but unless we dig our hands deep into the rich soil and grab something about Jesus Christ, we have not yet obeyed this command. This is the point. In the garden of the Bible, yes, it is filled with most beautiful flowers of theology, and all radiating with vibrant colors, and every subject in this book has this amazing fragrance. But Christ is the central. He's the most glorious flower. His beauty and majesty outshining all other subjects. And we've got to understand this. Brothers, are you allowing the truth about Christ to permeate every aspect of your life? Do you open this book and you are intentionally looking for Jesus Christ? Are you allowing the word of Christ to govern every thought, regulating every heartbeat? Because the word of Christ must grow to consume all our being. This is what it means to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, as a church, how are we meant to do this? How do we ensure that the word of Christ dwelling richly in our relationships in this body of Christ? Because again, this command, as we looked at the other time, though it does begin with the personal devotion of every believer, but however, it must find its proper application within the life of the church. This is why you find in the same verse, smack dab in the middle of it, you find these two words, one another. So again, Paul is not moving away from the same theme, that same subject. It's about our interaction with one another. And Paul here is urging the church community as a whole to put this message about Jesus Christ front and center in our corporate worship. Meaning the word of Christ must find home within Saving Grace Bible Church. And not just superficially, not just as a passing comment, richly, meaning it must penetrate deep, impacting all our relationships. So how do we do it? How? Paul now moves on and he gives us this spiritual ladder, this holy ladder that helps us, that elevates us to an enriching spiritual height, to know how to attain the word of Christ and to let it dwell within us. He tells us how. How? Well, the first step in this Christ-centered letter, let's call it Christ-centered letter, and we're going to take it one step at a time because he takes us that exactly that, one step at a time. Almost every phrase here from now on, you ask the question, how? And he expounds it for you. How? And then he expounds it more for you. So we'll take the first step, and he says, with all wisdom. What does it mean with all wisdom? It means knowledge applied. Basically, that is what wisdom is. Knowledge applied. To apply knowledge. Again, in that same book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 3, Paul already said that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what you have to do is to get all this knowledge that is in Jesus and then apply it. With all wisdom, the knowledge in Christ, and apply this knowledge. How do we apply it? Second step in this ladder. How do we apply it? Teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing. From the positive perspective, we are to teach one another. And from the negative perspective, we are to admonish one another. We looked at this before. What are the differences between teaching and admonishing? The first is what to do. The second is what not to do. The first is to guide one another towards Jesus Christ. The second is to warn about the danger of straying from Jesus Christ. Let's take him one at a time. Teaching. You know, some parents want to be taught only insofar as to focus on their children's behavior, as though God is pleased only when they do the good things apart from Jesus Christ. I want my son to be polite, to say uncle, to say auntie, to make his bed and to drink his milk. Never mind whether he's interested in Jesus or not. As though God is only interested to raise a Pharisee at home. And there are spouses that focus in resolving their marital conflicts apart from Jesus Christ, forgetting the fact that even marriage is a reflection of Jesus to the bride, the church. No. You know what we say? We say with Paul, I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him being crucified. When we teach, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we teach the word of Christ in parenting as the very central theme. We teach the word of Christ in marriage. We teach about Jesus in our relationship towards one another and how the truth about Jesus affects our work, holidaying, entertainment, what we watch and what we don't watch. And that there is nothing that we teach, but Christ is the cause, the means and the end of all subjects. And we are willing to die holding this flag. That's how important it is to teach the word of Christ. And admonishing is to watch out. Brother, how is this decision that you're about to make going to magnify Christ? Sister, this is not how Jesus would have responded in this conflict. This behavior doesn't reflect Jesus and His character. So with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, yes, we teach and admonish one another in this way, but the vehicle in which Paul wants us to carry this teaching and admonishing in this passage is not just a general thing. It's even more specific and it is far more powerful. How should we do it? How should we teach and admonish in the context of this passage? We come now to the third step in this letter. Come to the third step. And he says, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. This is how we ought to teach and admonish one another. It's not exclusive, but this is the context of this passage. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now, what are these three elements? We can't be too dogmatic about the distinct differences between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Of course, they overlap. But there are differences. We'll look at them in a minute. However, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to miss the forest for the trees. Because the point Paul is making here is that the message about Jesus shouldn't only reside in our brain. It's not a set of information. And that's it. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. In other words, we've got to sing it. In other words, it must affect our emotion. It must ignite passion in us. There's got to be zeal for Christ. His glorious majesty must consume our hearts. So now we take it one bit at a time. We understand what it means, psalms, hymns, which is songs. So, in his third step of the ladder. The word of Christ is to be taught through what? Psalms. Okay, well, Psalms is easy. It's not hard to figure out. It applies to the Old Testament Psalms. But then we've got to read it in context. We've got to be specific. This is not saying to teach the Psalms generally as the Word of God. If we do that and only that, any Jew could do that and yet be unconverted. We've got to be specific. We've got to teach it as the Word of Christ. We've got to bring the underlying theme to the forefront, if you would let the Word of Christ dwell within you. Now, what does this mean? It's a little confusing. I want to give you two examples of what we can do with one another and also do in your own personal devotion. Open the Bible, you go, let's say, Psalm 45. You read verse 2 and it says, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips, therefore God has blessed you forever." And you read the context and you say, wow, this is a historical royal wedding song about a king, probably Solomon. And it speaks of, you know, a celebration of his wedding. Great. That's great. But you've got to go beyond that. So you study the scripture. You find that in Hebrews 1 verse 8 and 9, it marks it as a messianic psalm. So whatever the historical context may be, ultimately this message is about my Jesus. Jesus is far more gloriously lovely than all the sons of men. This is my Savior. This is my Lord. Okay. One example may not do it all. Maybe we'll do another example. How about we go through that beautiful psalm that Brother Jean has used as an invitation for us to worship. Would you turn to Psalm 47? Go to Psalm 47 and let's see the Word of Christ comes on the surface, how beautiful it is. So in Psalm 47, it says, verse 1, "Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy." Right. You read this verse. "Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God." Well, isn't Jesus truly God as he is truly man? Then who's worthy for all peoples to stand up and to clap for him? But Jesus Christ. Who's the one that is most admirable among all men and angels? For all peoples to throw their arms in the air and give him a shout of joy. But our Jesus Christ. And then you move on in verse 2. And it says, "For Yahweh," or God, "Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." Well, who is this great king but our Jesus, who the scripture emphatically says he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We go down to verse 5, for example. "God has ascended with a shout, Yahweh with the sound of a trumpet." God has ascended. Does this ring a bell? Who could it be? Who ascended but the very one who died and rose again? And this shout isn't not the shout of victory as he disarmed all powers and principalities, as he trampled over death for us. So we can safely teach the word of Christ in this psalm this way. We can safely read it this way. You ready? "All clap your hands, all peoples, shout to Jesus with a voice of joy. For Jesus, Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. Go to verse 5. Jesus has ascended with a shout. Jesus with the sound of trumpet. Sing praises to Jesus. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for Jesus is the King over all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. Jesus reigns over the nations. On and on and on. The word of Christ. Teach it through psalms. Secondly, hymns. What is this word, hymns? Basically, it's theology in a poetic form. It's as to say, sing your statement of faith. It's hymns. Paul already mentioned an example of this in Colossians 1. We've gone through it before from verses 15 to 20. He taught us the word of Christ through a hymn. Remember this? Let's read just part of it. Jesus is the image. This is the hymn. This was an ancient hymn. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Beautiful, beautiful hymn, is it not? We must plant this truth about Christ deep in the soil of our beings. Right? And we must do this through psalms and hymns. And the third element, the final element in this step, spiritual songs. It's a general term to capture all other kinds of songs. You know, like someone would make up a song, devotional song about his relationship with Jesus through a trial, or perhaps a personal testimony, how he's been converted and became a Christian, and you turn that into a song perhaps. How are we to teach the word of Christ with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs? How do we do this? By the way, he gives us how to do it. So we're moving now to the fourth step in his Christ-centered letter. Taking the first step, the wisdom. Second step, teaching and admonishing. And then third step, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now the fourth step, this is very important. This is how we ought to sing. How do we do it? Singing with thankfulness. How many times did he mention the word thankful in his epistle thus far? And mind you, he was already imprisoned. He say, just be thankful. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what circumstances you're in. Sing hymns thankfully. Sing with an attitude of gratitude. There must be shouts of joy in us. I'm not being Pentecostal. I'm being biblical, right? Our worship is to be enriched, soaked with hallelujahs, gratefulness for having Christ in our lives, such that when we leave out of this place, we are dripping with praises to his name. And he continues on. And he says, in your hearts to God. In your hearts, plural. There's an S at the end of heart. This is not in your heart as, again, a general term, you know, your heart as a church. Maybe not some of your hearts and other hearts, yes. No, it's in every single heart. In other words, everyone is responsible to obey this command. This is not given as a general rule of thumb. This is for every individual member to obey this command. Now, I want to take this as an opportunity to address a deadly misconception that we've got to run away from, brothers. Some Christians think, they read this and they say, well, it says in your hearts. Meaning, I really don't have to be praising God with my mouth. I just need to do it in my heart. And you find particularly those people would be getting distracted during the worship. They use their phones, they text people, they browse the web, searching for God only knows what. Or chit-chat in the foyer or somewhere else. And when they are approached in love and ask, brother, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? I say, don't be legalistic. What do you mean, don't be legalistic? Well, I'm singing in my heart to the Lord. I don't need to say with my mouth. Brothers, how can you sing with your heart to the Lord when your mind is somewhere else? It doesn't make sense, does it? Are we to give the Lord a divided attention? What have we left to the Pharisees that Jesus rebuked? Hey, the Pharisees would be far better than us. At least they praise Him with their lips. But when we are distracted, brothers, with phone and texting and SMSing and scrolling and all the rest of it, hey, how are we even, we're not even praising Him with our lips, much less our own hearts. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean? In your hearts to God. Hearts here means, as we looked at it again and again and again, the entirety of your being is given totally to the singing of Christ. We must summon our feelings. We must command our will. We must move our tongues, and all our beings are aligned to worship Christ. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Your mind is fixed in the words that are spoken. Your vocals are engaged. Your faith is exercised. Your hands are raised and your whole being is involved in doing what? In thanking God for Jesus, for what He's accomplished, for His promises. Is this us? Is this you, brother? Are you being obedient to this command, doing your bit, teaching and admonishing in this way? Time to reflect. Time to search. Not to condemn. Not to bring the belt out and to belt ourselves. But in other words, what area in your life? Is this an area in your life where you would say, Holy Spirit, God, change me, mold me, make me more like the person that you want Him to be? Well, how can we tell? How can we tell that our hearts are getting filled with the Word of Christ? How do we tell? What's in the well comes out in the bucket. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the hands do, and the feet go to. So we find in verse 17. Now we move to verse 17. And Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, word, deed. That is the entirety of your interaction with the world. For the word to dwell within, the do's and the deeds are what you do from without. everything you do and say. Then he continues on and we're reading. He says, do lots. Is this what it says? Do most. Do what? Do all. It's all exclusive. When you get up in the morning, when you go to the bathroom, when you brush your hair, if you have hair, when you put on your clothes, when you walk or talk, when you laugh or cry, when you play or work, even when you eat or drink, right? When you cough, when you sneeze, when you blink, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You can't get any more exclusive than that, right? What does this mean? Well, obviously, it does not mean you walk around saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's not what it means. It just basically means that you do all. Everything that you do would be in accordance to His will. We have only one Lord, one Savior, one Master, one God, one lover of our souls, one bridegroom. And we do everything in accordance to His own virtues, His values. In other words, His love, His compassion, His humility, His gentleness to be on display. It means His glory, not yours, but His. His majesty, His magnificence to be in display through your interaction with the world. And you have to show the world you're interacting with that Jesus is your boss of your life. You know, some Christians, they think this is such a burden. And as they try to do the things that God wants them to do to magnify Christ, you know, they try to obey. But then you see them like they're dragging their feet. You look at their faces, they are as miserable can be. You think that they just buried their father for the 100th time. What can I do? I guess I have to live for Jesus. It's my cross to bear. You know, shoulders are slouching and their back is bent and their feet as heavy as elephants' feet, you know, just dragging themselves to do God's will. But what can I do? Brothers, you missed the point of this passage. Look what it says. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. This is to say you are to live every moment for Jesus Christ and you are to be thankful to God. You are to live constantly with a heart of gratitude. You know, when we say Jesus is Lord, it doesn't mean that we obey Him externally, but in our heart, we are chasing after the world. We view Him as this taskmaster, you know, that wants to rob us of our joy just to do His will. He's Pharaoh, our holy Pharaoh. No, brothers. Jesus is not just to be the Lord of what we do. Jesus is to be the Lord of our hearts. It means He's the master of our affection. He's the ruler of our supreme passion. It's our joy to live for Him. And even if we die, it's a double joy to die for Him. This is how we ought to live our lives when His word is richly dwelling within us. We grow into this. It is not like binary, 1-0, on or off. We grow into it. We understand. But this is where we're heading. This is where we say, amen. We commit our will in that direction. Let's wrap it up. Let's summarize everything that we said so far. So as Jesus' word fills us from within. In other words, as we grow in knowing Him, in knowing His love, His power, His preeminence, as we dive, drown ourselves in His blood, and as His blood continues to cleanse us, cleanse our conscience, as He continues to shower us with His grace, with His mercy, then a renewed, fresh passion begins to kindle within our hearts. And it causes us to long for Christ. And we'll do this through the most beautiful ways ever. We do it through Him. We do it through singing spiritual songs and reading Psalms, focusing and fixing our eyes upon Jesus Christ. That's verse 16. And in verse 17, this passion progressively spreads from the one another, from this gathering, and it reaches all aspects of our lives. And as His glory fills this temple, my body, and fills that temple, your body, we say, Lord Jesus, it's the joy of my heart, the supreme passion of my life. Is to live everywhere, all the time, for you, King Jesus. During the past week, I met someone, a man, who said to me, you're a cult. You're part of a cult. I said to him, well, what do you mean? He says, you're extreme about Jesus. You're a cult. Brothers, what part of whatever you do all is not extreme. I'm just simply obeying the word of God. If Jesus only shed a small portion of His blood, just a few drops of His blood for you. If He only drank a couple of sips from God's wrath for you. If He loved you just a little bit, then yes, sure, go ahead. Don't be extreme. Let His word to dwell within you just a little bit. Live for Him with a little bit of gratitude. Do whatever you do, a little bit for Him. But aren't you thankful to the Lord? This is not Jesus Christ. This is not our Lord and Savior. Aren't we thankful that when He gave it all? That when He loved us, the Scripture says He loved us to the end? That He emptied out the cup of God's wrath for us. Hey, Jesus was extreme, was He not? How can we not be extreme in living for Him? You know what our problem is? It's not that we are extreme. You know what it is? It's that we're not extreme enough. May God pour more of His holy fire in our hearts to burn anything that holds us back from being extreme for Christ. Whether the world would persecute us, crucify us, look down on us, may we be found on that day when our eyes meet our Lord and Savior's eyes. We say, We gave it all to you, Lord. We gave it all with joyful heart. We gave it all And we were not counted, Lord, how is it that we were counted worthy to suffer for you, to be put down for you? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you our hearts. We give you our minds, our thoughts, our wills. Teach us, Lord, step by step, how to let the word of your Son, Jesus, dwell within us. And we're not satisfied for it to dwell. Give us the word of your Son, Jesus, to dwell richly. But we're not even satisfied with that. Give us, Lord, that word that would dwell richly within us to manifest itself in whatever we do. In Jesus' name, amen.